Tim will explain. He's the director of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension, church planting agency for IFCA International here in Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, West Texas, and oh yeah, East Utah too. It has been my honor and privilege to serve on the board of the mission for some time, and this was my third time of being on the board having to call a new director. And this was the easiest of the three. It just seemed very clear to everyone on the board that God was directing this transition, as Paul Williamson had expressed his desire to leave the directorship, and eventually they're going to be retiring here at the end of next month. But it's a pleasure to have Tim and Nancy Challey, and they're planning on staying for dinner. I hope you are too. And Tim asked when he should get done, when he needs to stop. And I said, well, when you're through. How many of you have been in services where the preacher didn't stop even though he was through? I have too. Yeah, we don't want that. But I'm confident. I've seen Tim's notes, so I'm confident you're going to be blessed and encouraged. Tim, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. What a blessing to be here today. And we shared a little bit of our work during the Sunday School Hour, and so I won't go into great detail who we are and why we're here, as Dave's kind of Pastor Dave's summarized. I accepted the call to become the director of Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension in 2019, and served. Nancy and I are originally from Illinois. Please forgive us for that, but you know, everybody comes from somewhere, and and so we spent all of our lives in Illinois, growing up in the Chicago suburbs. Lived in a town called Aurora, Illinois, which is a suburb of Chicago. And Nancy and I met in college, and we're married shortly after that. And we have been married almost 47 years. And so God has blessed us. Served in a pastorate as a youth pastor in Illinois, and also as an associate pastor at Liberty Bible Church. Served there for 31 years. I was also worked in the business world for a number of years. I was worked for Caterpillar Incorporated, and I'm so glad to see here in Colorado most of your equipment that I see along the road has the yellow cat on it. And I worked for Caterpillar for 38 years. I was in IT as an IT manager, and way back when a computer programmer. And God allowed me to go back to school, finish a Bible and theology degree, and transition from the business world to the ministry. And God has blessed us. We've enjoyed our life together. God brought us here. We live in Castle Rock, Colorado. God has allowed us to live right around the corner from our son and three of our grandsons. And we just love the life of ministry. What a blessing. What a blessing. As Pastor Dave mentioned, he served for years and years on Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension Board, and I am blessed to have a board of directors that includes many, many godly men who faithfully serve the Lord. And I know today, this morning, as I speak, most of our board members are proclaiming the Word of God in churches. Pastor Dave isn't. He has the morning off. But I am so glad to be able to come and share with you this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here. As you can see behind me, I prepared a message this morning from the book of Malachi. And so if you have your Bibles, it's the last little book, little four chapters in the Old Testament. Interesting book, and every year as I read through the scriptures, I always enjoy getting to the end of the Old Testament, reading the prophet Malachi. Now, are there any Italians here today? All right, this is the prophet Malachi, in case you're of that persuasion. But Malachi is an interesting book, and you know, there's eight questions in Malachi. Eight questions that the people ask of God. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to go with me on a very quick journey through the Old Testament. There's about 4,000 years of time as we begin in the book of Genesis and go to the book of Malachi. It's about around 4,000 elapsed years, and then the curtain comes down. There's 400 years of silence. The curtain comes up, and Jesus Christ is born. And so what happened these first 4,000 years in preparation for the 400 years of silence. So we see those years of silence. I'm going to turn around and check. Yes, okay. So I can see that. It's really the history of the Bible. If you read it, it's God's history of Israel and the world, as seen through the creator of the world, God, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And as we read, beginning in the creation account in Genesis all the way through to the book of Malachi, we see the world revolving around the understanding of who God is, how God spoke, how he called his nation, how he established his presence, his theocracy, if that's a fair term. But we see here, as we come to the end of the Old Testament, this passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in that dispensation of the law that they were in, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. God had a plan. It took 4,000 years to get there, but he had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a divine sovereign intent in everything that has happened. And he still has a divine sovereign intent for everything that happens in our lives. Let me take us through this history here. So we start in Genesis. We're going to go through an Old Testament survey here in about 1 minute. We go from Genesis to creation. We see God's hand in creation. And we see sin come into the world. We see the fall of man. Eve was deceived and Adam willfully sinned, and therefore sin entered the world. We see Noah. And again, we have gone thousands of years at this time. Thousands of years. And the earth was full of sinful people. God looked down and saw Noah, a righteous man, and said, "I'm going to destroy the world." Except he saw Noah and his family. He said, "I'm going to continue it through Noah." And we know the Noah account. So God did that and restarted as it would be creation. I'm sure the world we see today is a result of some of the effects of that tremendous cataclysmic event we call the flood. I'm sure these mountains behind us were raised out of the ground as the fountains of the earth burst forth and that creation destruction that God allowed to happen. As we move forward then, we see the call of Abraham as the world began to repopulate. And God called Abraham and said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. Look up at the stars. Can you count them?" We move on then, and God, as time went on, again, I'm going quickly. There's a lot of information here. We have the covenants, all the things that God did to call his people. We see Jacob, the father of Israel, and we see the move on to Egypt as God in his sovereignty brought his people to in Egypt, and they were in bondage. And then through Joseph, the people were saved from the tremendous destruction from a famine that happened, and we see the destruction or the save that we see that redemption over and over again in the Old Testament, a precursor to the New Testament coming of Messiah. And then we see the deliverance out of Egypt under Moses. We see the giving of the law. We see the Old Testament established, the nation of Israel called out. And we see Joshua and the promised land, and the people entered the promised land, and the people were given the land. Said, "Go forth and inhabit this land, the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you. You are going to be my people. You're going to reside in my land. I'm going to bless you." And then we see the judges. We see how God raised up judges, and the people rebelled and they repented. And God came in and said, "No, we need help." And God would raise up a judge and he would forgive them. And then we see the cycle over and over and over again. And we get to the end of the book of Judges. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Would that fit today? The world has no king. Everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. We need Jesus to come and rule on the throne, and he will do that someday. So we see the kingdom. We see the rise of the kingdom under David. Am I on the right spot here? No. Yes. The kingdom. Prophet through David. And then King Solomon. And then we see the nation begin to crumble under Solomon, because of his sinfulness. Then we see eventually failed kings after several hundred years carried off into captivity. God said, raised up prophets and said, "I'm going to judge you." And he did. And we see that eyewitness account from Jeremiah and even the book of Lamentations as the nation of Israel and the king in Jerusalem is destroyed. and carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. The northern tribes carried off into Assyria and never really returned, assimilated into those nations. Then we see the restoration of Israel. A brother read from Nehemiah this morning. Three people, you know, we had Zerubbabel, we had Ezra and Nehemiah, as they brought the people back into the land. God reestablished the land, reestablished temple worship, reestablished the word. Nehemiah came back, they rebuilt the walls. Israel returned. And then we get to Malachi. And 400 years of silence. So if you have your Bibles there, let's go to Malachi. What does Malachi mean? It literally means messenger. And we're going to see here that it also means a forward look at the messenger that was to come, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Let me pray here. Father, thank you this morning for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all. I thank you that as we look at your word in the Old Testament and we look at this prophet Malachi, Father, I thank you that you have blessed your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have judged the people, judged rebellion, judged sinfulness. And I thank you, Lord, we have an example and a purpose to follow. I thank you, Lord, for our Savior who came to redeem us from a lost and desperate space, lost and desperate world and condition. Thank you, Father. Pray you bless your word today as we are gathered here in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to grab one thing here. Excuse me. Forgot to bring something with me here. Now I have it. So, questions. Are we a questioning people? Do you like to ask questions? The world, you know, God gave us wisdom. He gave us intuition. He also gave us reasons to question. He gave us an inquiring mind. We're different than the animal world. Of course, the world worships animals now. But, you know, it was questioning God was something that people have always done. Job questioned God. Moses questioned God. Gideon questioned God. David questioned God. Elijah questioned God. We get to the New Testament. Even John the Baptist questioned God. It's always amazing. You look at that account where John is in prisons and he sends his disciples and say, go and ask, are you the Messiah? This is somebody that John baptized. He baptized Christ. He saw the Spirit of God fall on him. And yet he questioned God. Well, what do all of these people and us have in common? We're fallen, sinful people. We have that human nature that we're born with, that our fathers passed on to us through the seed of man. And God had a reason to send Jesus Christ to answer our questions. We see here, even back when, make sure I'm on the right. There we go. That's the one I was looking for. I'm sorry. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said? Satan, questioning God. Before the fall, he came into the garden and he saw Eve, made in perfection, made as a helpmate to Adam, and said, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. There's a lie. For God knows that on the day you eat it, from your eyes you will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. We see the great lie. And of course, Satan deceived Eve, and Adam willfully sinned. So as we get to the book of Malachi, there's eight questions. Let's talk through these. We're going to go through the whole book in rapid order. And, you know, that's usually not the way we preach expositorily, but some of the Old Testament prophets, it's a way to understand the message, is to pull them apart and talk about the points. And so there's eight questions in Malachi we're going to look at. So if you have your Bible there, go to Malachi chapter 1. Here's the first question. First question, have you loved us? Let me read verses 1 and 2. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. How have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau
And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness, it says in verse 3. God loved Jacob. And it's not the hated Esau the way we understand hate. He loved Jacob and called him out and said, I'm through you, I'm going to establish my people. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, the prophets, to us is a promise of love. I'm going to redeem you because of your lost and helpless state. God's deliverance from Egypt, the giving of the land. And the people here in Malachi, after 4,000 years of history, said, how have you loved us? What's happened? Their minds have been clouded by sin, rebellion, and disobedience. They didn't worship God as we worship God this morning in song and in the word and in testimony. We worship God. We give him his rightful place in our hearts, our minds, and our praise. These people were all about themselves. Sound familiar? Is that the land and the nation and the world we live in today? But over and over, if you look at the history of Israel, 4,000 years, think about that. This past week, we celebrated the 4th of July. For all you mathematicians, how old is our nation? 245 years. And if you look at American history, it's rich, it's long, it's America's history has changed the world. 245 years. Nation of Israel at this point, as far as God's creation with Israel, it was 4,000 years. They had become lost. And God speaks to them through the prophet. And they turn around and they say, have you loved us? Would we say that to God? Jeremiah chapter 31 says, this is what the Lord says. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest. The Lord appeared to him long ago and saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you out with kindness. God's kindness to the nation of Israel. His long suffering in their rebellion. Worship of other gods led by ungodly kings. He called them back. He sent them prophets. What did they do? They killed the prophets. They hated the prophets. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, you see the prophet and how he was abused. And just, I don't even want to go into the details. Lowered into a pit of mud and dung. And he says he sank into the dung. That's how they treated the prophets of God. I will build you again, and you will be rebuilt, Virgin of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, 1 through 4. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. We celebrated that this morning in communion. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Where would we be this morning without grace? God's miraculous grace for us, desperate sinners, standing around questioning God. God's loved us with an everlasting love. God loves us in such a way, we won't really be able to fully appreciate that and understand it until we see him face to face. I trust this morning you know God. So the people of Israel stand up and say to the prophet, how have you loved us? They say to God, how have you loved us? Question number one. Let's go on to question number two. We're going to go through eight of these fairly quickly here. I'm going to move on to verses 1 through 6 here in Malachi. Let me read this. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? This is the prophet speaking for God. And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have you despised your name? Malachi speaks to the religious leaders, the priests, who are supposed to be the intercession of leaders before God. They go into the temple, they offer sacrifices, they request forgiveness of sins on behalf of the people. What happened at this time in the nation of Israel? The people had fallen into apathy, going through religious motions. How have you despised your name? Look at verse 7. Here's the answer. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? They were coming in with their sacrifices instead of bringing the best as God commanded, instead of sacrifice, and that's what that word means, giving something up. They were bringing in defiled, sick, probably deceased animals and say, okay, here, I'm doing the sacrifice. Here, Mr. Priest, here's my lamb. It's not going to cost me much because it's already sick, or maybe it's old and dying, and there it is. But God knows. God knows our hearts. He knows our actions. He knows our thoughts. He knows our next words before they come out of our mouth. How have we despised your name? The prophet says, you are presenting defiled food on my offer. These are the sins of not only the people, but the priests, the leaders who are allowing this to happen. Those accountable before God and the people. You know, as pastors, somebody who's called to ministry, we are accountable to God. The scripture in the New Testament teaches us we are held to a stricter judgment, those who teach. This word is precious. This is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, John tells us. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, Paul wrote to Timothy. The priests were like, next. It's like going to when I was in Illinois, you go to the driver's license station to get your license renewed, take a number, you sit there for an hour, and finally somebody says, next! That's the way the priests were doing this. They were fully sinful in their failing to offer the blessed and pure and the sacrifices and the elder. They were offering diseased, crippled animals. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, the law plainly states, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. What? Let me ask us this morning. I ask myself, am I giving my best to God? Am I giving the absolute best that I have? Am I my time, my talent, whatever material possessions God has given to us, are we using this for the glory of God, or are we seeking a comfortable life? What are we offering God in our worship? What are we sacrificing to honor and worship Him? Do we give Him our best? Or just our leftovers? Question number two. How have we despised your name? We don't bring our best. We bring despicable sacrifices. Let's go to question three. I'm going to jump ahead. Actually, verse 7 at the end of that, it says, how have we defiled you? Think about what a defiled is. You know, if you have food in your refrigerator, it has a date on it. Best of used by, right? I know when Nancy and I moved from Illinois, we went through all of our things. A lot of things ended up we gave away. Nancy went through her refrigerator. I remember going through she went through her spice drawer. Those little McCormick cans of spice. You know, a date of, 1998. I think we're done with that, right? How have we defiled you? Do we eat defiled food? No. But God said, they're asked the question, how have we defiled you? Let me keep reading here in verse 8. And that you say the table of the Lord is not to be despised, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or he would receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Don't give it to me. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I've saved you. I loved you. Don't give me your garbage. Go down to verse 12 here. But you are profaning it in what you say. The table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifice a blemished animal. You know, we come to the cross, we say, we sang that little chorus, Linda played that, my Jesus, I love thee. We think about it, what does it mean? We offer our best. Instead, we sometimes offer our leftovers. We dishonor and defile our Lord, and we pass off as true worship that which is meaningless and give our Lord less than our best, our lip service, as it were. We defile His holiness when we expect Him. This is important. We defile His holiness when we expect Him to bless Him for our laziness, our thoughtlessness, and our ineptitude. God wants our best. He has called each one of us into the family of God to serve Him, to bring glory to Him. When we don't do that, we defile our worship. God looks at us and He loves us. He's long-suffering. He wants our best. He deserves our best. You know, we think about our laziness. Jesus' words in Matthew ring true, but I tell you that for every Matthew 12:36, I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. Even our words are held accountable. You know, when I was a little boy, my mom, she went to be with the Lord right before we moved to Colorado. I was raised in a home where God was revered. I was taught reverence, holiness, reverential fear of God. I didn't fear God trembling, but I feared God because he was holy, because he was to be in that place of honor. And that truth that I was taught as a child has stayed with me my entire life. I was taught as a child, you don't take the Lord God's name in vain. The Bible says God will not hold him guiltless if he takes his name in vain. So when we think about these questions, this third question, have we defiled your name? I trust that we have. Am I in the right one here? No. There we go. How about question number four? For what reason do you no longer regard our offerings? So the people didn't get it. The prophet was saying, you're defaming God. You're despising him. And we're bringing our offerings. He says, what? You don't regard our offerings? Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he also no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Why not, God? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. For what reason do you no longer regard offering? Because we're sinful. Because they've abandoned the covenant of marriage. They've broken the covenant with a holy God, but they've also broken the covenant in their personal relationships. God makes it clear they are sinning with no repentance. God doesn't hear their words. He doesn't observe their sacrifices. Not only are they defiled sacrifices, but they're offered with defiled, sinful hearts. The sin since they had returned to the land, the nation of Israel, has been repeated intermarriage with foreign pagan wives and the nations around him. God had called Israel to be a holy nation, a godly nation, a nation for his own special people, a theocracy that he was going to rule. And the people walked away from it and disobeyed him. The sin is akin, you know, to their abandoning God in worship and abandoning God in their relationships. The divorce of their wives is a result of their abandonment of their holy commandment of God. No cares, no worries in all areas of their lives. You know, God will not hear our prayers if we have sin in our hearts. Today, this morning, we took communion together, had some quiet time to quiet our hearts before the Lord, to think about that. And as we focused on God and we observed the Lord during this sacrament of communion, the Last Supper, it's our opportunity to make ourselves right before the Lord. Say, God, I'm going to confess these sins. I'm going to offer to you my confession. And I'm going to recommit my life to you and to live a holy and obedient life before you. Psalm 32, David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality failed as with the dry heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. Confession of sin. It's not, I'm sorry. I'm sorry is a declaration of how I feel. I confess my sin as I acknowledge to God I am sinned. I confess it. I come in agreement with God and my unrighteousness and my sinfulness, and then God gives grace. God gives forgiveness. I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord, and God restored David's heart. David was a great sinner. And what I don't mean that in a positive. He was a big sinner. And yet, God says he had a heart after God's heart. David was a man after God's heart. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. First go, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and present your offering. The nation of Israel was awash in sin and rebellion. And they couldn't understand. They were so blind because of their sin. Why don't you regard our offerings, God? What are we doing?
Are we worshiping God in righteousness and holiness and then living in sin? I'm convicted all the time of my own sin. You know, when I was a little boy, my nickname was Temper Tim. And I had a temper. And, you know, it's just the personality God gave me. I'm probably a lot like Peter. I'll cut your ear off, you know. And but God has worked on me and worked on me and worked on me. And I still confess that sin. I get angry sometimes. What is anger? It's self. Wanting my way. Wanting my way. Let's keep going here. Question number five. We're going to move on here. Question number five. How have we wearied him? God says, you wear me out. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad used to say, Tim, you wear me out. I'm sure I did. I had a spirit that had to be broken. I had sin that had to be confessed. God says, look at chapter 2, verse 17 here. Chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? They're almost mocking God. I don't have, you know, it's like, I don't have to listen to this. God says, you weary me with your words. The evil declaration that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? God is a God of justice. We don't need to weary God with our words. We need to obey God. Jesus quoted Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. This is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. They've walked away from my holy commandments, and instead they make things comfortable for people. Do we do the same thing in our worship, in our lives, in our daily lives? Do we worship God when it's convenient and then live in the world and whatever? And then we sing songs praising God. Do we do it with a heart of contrition? Or we just go through the motions? That's God saying to them, you've wearied me with your words, your defiled offerings, your attitudes, your sinfulness, your disobedience. And then you come in self-righteousness and present yourself before me. Let's keep going to chapter 3 here. Question number 6, how shall we return? You look at chapter 3, let me begin in verse 1 and then jump down to verse 7. Behold, this is where the good news begins. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will declare the way before me. And the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of his covenant, whom I delight, behold, he is coming. God said, I'm going to send my messenger. It's going to be in the form of Savior. Messiah is going to come. He's going to bring the message. It's going to be announced by another messenger in the form of Elijah, John the Baptist, who's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Here he comes. It's time to repent. It's time to get right. It's time to come. You know, they don't see their sin. They say, look down at verse 5 here in chapter 3 here. Look at verse 5. They say, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow, the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, this is a great verse, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, verse 7, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Here's the question. But you say, how should we return? Like, what? How should we return? Begins with confession. Begins with contrition. Begins with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It begins with understanding who God is, giving him his due, offering real sacrifices, not wearying him with words, but instead truly worshiping him. The brother of Jesus, James, wrote in his epistle in James chapter 4, submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Kind of what Malachi says here. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into gloom. James 4, 7-9. How should we return? begins with confession. It begins with an understanding of our sinfulness and our what we've done wrong before a holy God, and begin to worship Him in spirit of truth. Question 7, continuing here in chapter 3 of Malachi. Malachi says, they say, how have we robbed you? Let me read verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. The whole nation is robbing God of His glory, of what He established, the priesthood. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing till it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Wouldn't it be a blessing to see our nation return to God? Confess our sins, begin to live godly lives as individuals, as agencies, as people, as towns and nations and states and leaders, to see people turn back to God instead of the misery that we live in. And you look around the nations of the world, people are in misery. They are godless people who are suffering the consequences of their sin. That's what happened to the nation of Israel. Carried away in captivity, brought back into captivity from captivity, established it, and then they wandered away for those 400 years. And you see, as the New Testament opens up, the priesthood and the nation of Israel were in bondage under the Roman government, and as we read that in the gospel account, they were servants to the Romans, and they'd made deals. The priesthood, you know, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they made deals. They were grasping for power in a form of godliness. Let me go on here. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will the vine in your field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? We do the same thing. We say, why God? Why is this happening? How have we robbed you? We have denied God His due. We have denied God His offerings and tithes to support the work of the ministry. Last question. Well, let's wrap this up today. Question number 8, Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? You see what they're saying? They're saying, what's in it for me? What is in this for me? Why should I serve you? What benefit is it for me? How arrogant. Do we do the same thing? Do we not attend church and support missionaries? Because I don't see the value in that. I don't understand what it is for me. God says, the people say, what have we spoken against you? This is sheer arrogance. You have said, verse 14, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His charge, that we have walked in the mourning of the Lord of hosts? Am I behind you? Oh, I'm three questions. There we go. Sorry about that. So we come to the end of Malachi. We're like, wow, this is a hopeless situation. But you know, God always provides a way out, because He's gracious, He's long-suffering. Let's go and wrap this up this way. The answer. Look at Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read all these verses to you, but I'd like to point out some things. It says, behold, the day is coming. In Scripture, all throughout the prophets, there's a reference to the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. That day is coming. It's burning like a furnace, Malachi the prophet writes, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and that day is coming, will set them ablaze. God's judgment is sure. When it comes, it will be swift. It will leave neither root nor branch. Look at verse 2 here. But for you who fear my name, there's the answer. The Son, these are beautiful words. The Son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. There's a reference there to the millennial kingdom.
You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I am coming. I'm sending my servant. I'm sending my messenger, Jesus Christ. He will offer forgiveness for you. I will put my spirit in you, the prophet says. So as we conclude today, let's ask these questions. Let me ask you some questions. I'll ask me a question. Do we question God? How dare us? How dare I question God? He is sovereign over all. He gives me the next breath I breathe. He provides what I need to serve Him. I don't question Him. Are we questioning God? The world questions everything. Early on, I was in college. I was training to be a journalist. I did write for a newspaper for a while. I was going to change the world. I thought, wow, how lost I was. How misunderstood I was. And of course, as a journalist, I was trained to ask questions. You know, who, what, where, when, why, when, and how come? You know, those are the questions that people ask the world. And they try to give answers that are ungodly. No truth is sacred or protected. When a political leader stands up and speaks, there's a group of people waiting to fact check them, right? You know, the only facts we have that we need to check is right here. And the New Testament talked about the Bereans. They were godly people because they searched the scriptures to know the truth. I pray and trust that we're searching the scriptures to know the truth of God. And here's the second thing. God's answer for Israel is Jesus Christ. He is our answer for us as the Gentiles. For the whole world, it's Jesus, Messiah. That's our answer. We just need to say, God, would you forgive me? Would you extend to me your grace? Would you allow me to be your servant and to serve you with my life? By faith, accept his grace. I have a few more questions here. Do you know Jesus Christ today as your Savior? Have you received forgiveness? Have you confessed your sins before him and have the opportunity now to walk in obedience and joy? We don't question God. We receive his blessings and his grace. You know Christ. Are you serving him faithfully? I ask myself that. Tim, are you serving the Lord today? Or are you serving man? Are you serving yourself? Are you seeking comfort or are you seeking God's will in your life? And finally, are you questioning God about this life? This is all planned and ordained. You know, before the foundations of the world, God knew we were going to be here gathered this morning and I was going to be speaking from the prophet Malachi. I can't understand that. I can't sort that out in my mind. God knows. The Bible tells us every hair in our head is numbered. He knows our coming and our going out. We read that in Psalm. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139. Are we trusting his word, his grace, and his sovereignty? I trust and pray this morning we're not like the people of Israel, lost in their sin and their disobedience, questioning everything that God had said. And receiving the punishment and judgment that was sure to come. I pray that you know Christ today. Thank you for letting me share this. You know, Malachi's not a happy book. You know, it would have been good to come and we can talk about God's love, and I love God's love. His grace is sufficient. For by grace we've been saved through faith. For God so loved the world. But it's God's also plan that we look at his judgment. We ask the questions that God would ask of us. Are we defiling him? Are we praising him? Are we serving him? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the truth of your word. I thank you for the grace that is ours. And Lord, as you've given us this grace and saved us, and then we are your workmanship, created in Christ for goodness, that we would walk in obedience. And I pray that for us this morning. Thank you for these dear people, people of God here, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Dave and Linda and the men and women who serve here, Father, for the light that this church is here, right where you've planted them, right on J Street here in Edgewater, Lord. I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we bring glory to you in what we do. We not question you, instead we serve you faithfully. We thank you now for our time together, and as we go, we rejoice in what we have in Christ. I pray your blessings on our fellowship now, in Jesus' name.